Well, brothers and sisters, Psalm 84 might not be a psalm that we would quickly identify as an august psalm. That is, a psalm that proclaims God as the great King on high. In fact, we might tend to place it in quite another category. We might call it a psalm of divine desire. Like Psalm 42, if you're familiar with it, Psalm 84 expresses a strong and ardent desire for God. Psalm 42 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And in the same vein, with the same sense of longing for God, Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." So Psalm 84 is definitely what we might call a psalm of desire, but it is also an august psalm as well. Four times in this relatively short psalm, the psalmist addresses God with the words, "O Lord of hosts." And if you recall from last time, this expression, which can also be translated "the Lord Almighty" or "the Lord of armies," this address gives us the image of God as the great King arrayed for battle with his army of countless angels. The image is one of royal splendor and power. And with the repetition of this expression, "O Lord God of hosts," Psalm 84 becomes very clearly an august psalm, a psalm in which God is portrayed and proclaimed in strikingly royal terms as the great King. But because Psalm 84 is both an august psalm as well as a psalm of desire, we might call it, it provides us with a very important correction or clarification in our day. According to some in our day, a sense of desire for God and a right fear of God are considered mutually exclusive. In other words, it's considered a contradiction and an impossibility to love God and yet to fear Him. And maybe in our own hearts we sense this apparent contradiction. Perhaps we too find it hard, if not impossible, to understand how we can love God even as we see Him as this great and fearful King. If He is reigning over us, if He is ruling above us, if He causes us to tremble by His power and authority, well, how then can we love Him, and what should in fact draw us to Him? Well, whenever we sense a contradiction within our knowledge of God, we first need to ask, is it a contradiction in Scripture? And Psalm 84 teaches us what we surely know, that there is no contradiction in God, nor in His Word, so that we must pray and study God's Word to avoid finding a contradiction where none truly exists. Psalm 84 fits with the words of Psalm 2, which says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So joy and the fear of the Lord are not in contradiction. And Psalm 84 fits with the words of Psalm 130, which says of God, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." So forgiveness and the fear of the Lord are not in contradiction. And to teach us as well that our love for God does not contradict our fear of Him, Psalm 84 expresses an ardent desire for none other than the Lord God of hosts. So as we take up a study this morning of Psalm 84, let this be the first point, to understand the blessing of God's presence. The psalmist begins by expressing his desire and longing for the presence of God. He writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And as we hear these words, they might bring us a sense of conviction as we ask ourselves, why don't I have this same love for God and this same desire to be in His presence? And in dealing with this sense of conviction, some might want to come to the conclusion, well, I guess I'm just not that spiritual. Some people are just given to be more spiritual, but me, well, I guess I'm just not a spiritual person in order to have the same longing for God. Well, the problem with this conclusion is that the psalmist is not being spiritual in Psalm 84. In other words, he's not expressing a love for God that arises from his own spirituality or from his own heart for God. Another way to put it is that the psalmist is not pining for God like young people in love pine for each other. Instead, the psalmist is expressing his desire for God out of his utter dependence upon God. The psalmist is longing for the presence of God because God is the source of life. And because apart from God, the psalmist knows that he is a dead man. His love for God is not just a feeling, but the knowledge and conviction of how much he needs the Lord. We perhaps might see this somewhat better by first looking more closely at Psalm 42. Because in Psalm 42, the psalmist says this, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So in Psalm 42, we might be able to understand better what it is to long for God and what it means to faint for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist is not longing for some subjective experience. The psalmist is not longing for God because it would be a moving spiritual experience to be in God's presence. Instead, the psalmist pants and thirsts for God because he doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to be like a wandering deer stumbling through the desert with vultures circling overhead. So in Psalm 84, going back there again, when the psalmist writes, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord," it's not that he's head over heels in love with God or that he gets a spiritual charge out of being with God. Instead, he has come to know that apart from God, he is a dead man. He has come to know that God is the source of his life and that God's blessing of life is in his presence. And that's why he writes next, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Did you notice that both Psalms 42 and 84, or in both of them, the psalmist refers to God as the living God? And this reference to God as the living God doesn't just mean that God is alive and not dead. It certainly means that God is not like a dumb and dead idol that can't speak, see, hear, smell, or walk. But it means even more that God, as the living God, God is the giver of life. God is the source of all life and all blessing. The problem, I think, in our day is that people don't know their utter dependence upon God. If people talk about depending upon God, it's often a voluntary dependence. They decide that they're going to depend upon God. Up to that point, they didn't depend upon Him, or so they think, but they heard a sermon, or perhaps they read a book that talked about a very sad God who wants so desperately for people to depend upon Him. So they decide that, well, they'll change now, and they'll start depending upon God. And then they read Psalm 42 or Psalm 84, and they think they're hearing the psalmist doing the same thing, deciding that, well, he's just going to depend upon God, that he's just going to long for Him and love Him up and stroke Him and caress Him. At best, it's silliness. At worst, it's blasphemy. And it's based on a very wrong reading of these psalms and otherwise on a rather glaring ignorance of the Word of God. What does God's Word teach us about our relationship to God? But that He is our Creator God. He made us, and He made us out of dirt. Granted, God created us in His own image. He crowned us with glory and honor, as we heard in Psalm 8 a couple weeks ago. But the only reason we are alive at all is that He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And not only is He our Creator, He is also our Sustainer God. Unless He grants it, our hearts will not beat another beat, and our lungs will not draw another breath. Every second of every day, we live in utter dependence upon the God who created us. And every day that we live because He grants it. We depend upon God for life, and not because we decide that we will, but because we just do. In Him, says the Apostle Paul, in Him we live and move and have our being, whether we acknowledge our dependence upon Him or not. So in Psalm 84, that the psalmist is longing for God, not because he wants to feel the presence of God, not because he wants to experience the presence of God, not because he feels he's missing something in his life and maybe God can fill the void that he feels. Instead, the psalmist longs for the courts of the Lord because he doesn't want to die and rot in the grave and return to the dust from which he came. And even as he knows God as the source of life, so he knows God as the great and mighty King, the God who can protect him from those who would try to kill him, from those who would just as soon see him dead. And yet, even as the psalmist knows God is the Lord God of hosts, so he also knows that this God is for him. He knows that God is merciful toward him and that he cares about him, and that's why his attention is drawn to this bird, this sparrow that has found a home for herself in the temple. If you've ever been in a large superstore, I think they call them now, if you've been in a large store and you've seen birds flying around inside because somehow they've gotten in through an open door, well, then you've had kind of a similar experience to that of the psalmist. The psalmist was in the temple, and a sparrow had found its way in, and a swallow had even built a nest in the temple. And the psalmist has such an understanding and such a conviction of God's loving care for him that in a sense he sees himself in this bird or in these birds. And he sees that even as God cares for a sparrow, so he is concerned for him and for his well-being. But again, does that mean that God dotes on birds? Is this a psalm just about feelings of love and tenderness? No, because the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself at your altars, O Lord of hosts. God is the Lord of hosts, who reigns over both his people and the enemies of his people. He is the living God, the source and giver of life to all living creatures. And if even to sparrows, then certainly he will give life and sustain life for his people as well. And so for the psalmist, the presence of God is the blessing of God. The presence of God is both the power and authority of God to do all things for his people. And the presence of God is the love of God for his people and his willingness to bless them with life to the full. And that brings us to a second point, and it is this, the call to pilgrimage. Let's make sense of this somewhat striking transition within the psalm. The psalmist closes the first part of Psalm 84 by reiterating, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And that, by the way, is an inseparable connection. We understand that those who dwell in the presence of God, those who truly know God, those who are truly in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, will be ever singing his praises. But he reiterates that the presence of God is the blessing of God to his people. And if that's the case, then blessed as well are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, those who take to the roads leading to the temple 3 times a year, you remember? Those who take to the roads leading to the temple, those who have both the desire and the strength to travel to Jerusalem, they are blessed by God. On one hand, here is quite simply the call to God's people to indeed travel to Jerusalem and to come to the temple of God with the expectation that there they will find blessing. There's a sense in which Psalm 84 is really one long extended call to worship. Don't stay home, the psalmist is saying, but come to Jerusalem. Seek the presence of our God at the temple because he is your source of life. He is your blessing and he cares for you. And the call of the psalmist is for God's people to come rejoicing because God is the source of life and he is the God who dwells with his people. So come rejoicing. Be those who go through the valley of Baca, making it a place of springs. In other words, be those who turn the dry wilderness into a place of springs by way of their rejoicing, their singing as they go up to Jerusalem. But how do we read these verses and this call of God's word from our perspective and in our day? It's certainly a call for us to come to church rejoicing. We expect to come here and to sing when we get here, but there, in a sense, we ought to sing on our way to church as well. We ought to rejoice as we come to gather in the very presence of God each Lord's Day. And what about you? Do you come each Lord's Day rejoicing, whether through song or simply within your heart? Do you come rejoicing to be in this place, not because of the place, but because of the event? Has God not promised you eternal life through Jesus Christ? Are you not going to heaven rather than to hell? Do you not have salvation? Do you not have glorious promises in Christ? Should there not, therefore, be a great joy within each of our hearts as we come each Lord's Day into the presence of God to give thanks for our salvation? But Psalm 84 also sounds the call to live every day rejoicing in the promise of heaven. The two passages that we've read from Revelation make it clear that heaven will be, in one sense, the fulfillment of Psalm 84. The fulfillment of God's dwelling in the temple and his dwelling with his people. And even as Psalm 84 teaches us that God's presence with his people means life and blessing for his people, so these passages from Revelation make it clear that the blessing of heaven is God himself. the blessing of heaven is the blessing of God's own presence there. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more." So the same themes, can you hear it? The same themes of Psalm 84 coalesce again here in Revelation 21. The presence of God is life to his people. And in Revelation 21, the promise is given that in heaven, God will dwell with his people and death shall be no more. Even further, Revelation 22, verse 1, the water of life is flowing from the presence of God and from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in God's presence as well is the tree of life. Like the Garden of Eden, there's really, Scripture comes full circle. Like the Garden of Eden, once again in heaven, God's people will have access to the tree of life, because like it was in the Garden of Eden, now once again, in the end, the dwelling of God is restored to his people. So when we hear the call to pilgrimage in Psalm 84, we are hearing a call that must be answered every day and throughout our lives. We need to remember that we have been given the promise of heaven. How often do you stop and think about the fact that you're on your way to Zion, you're on your way to heaven? We need to remember that we are but pilgrims and sojourners here on earth in this age that is passing away. And we need to hear the call to make our journey through life with rejoicing, turning the wilderness of this sad world into a place of springs. And when we grow discouraged, we need to remember how needless really our discouragement is. Exactly because we have the promise of heaven, and in heaven the promise of dwelling in the presence of God, and by the presence of God the promise of eternal life. Do you see how it all fits together? And we have this promise as well, that those who set their hearts on pilgrimage, those who live with a longing to be with Christ in heaven, they will go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. So here in Psalm 84 is really the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Here's the teaching of God's word that those who are trusting in God and longing for his presence, those who rejoice in the promise of heaven throughout this life, they go from strength to strength. In other words, God continues to give them strength. And they go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. Of course, in the ESV, we don't even see the word until. It's just a statement that it will be. Each one appears before God in Zion. It's a done deal. It's for sure. Each one will appear before God in Zion. Why? Because God gives them strength to strength throughout their lives. In other words, of those who set out in God's strength, and that strength certainly through Christ, even as they go rejoicing, each one will appear before God. Even as Psalm 23 ends, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But then comes another shift in Psalm 84, because in verses 8 and 9, suddenly, it would seem, the psalmist is crying out to God. He writes, "O Lord God of hosts," there's another reference to God as the great king, "hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob." And it would seem that the thing that brings about this shift and this crying out to God is the very thought of appearing before God. On one hand, it's a joyful thought to come into the presence of God. But on the other hand, coming into the presence of God obviously means making an appearance before this great and mighty king. And that thought, it would seem, instills a sense of fear in the psalmist. Again, verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. So that in verse 8, the psalmist is crying out to God, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. And here's the cry of the psalmist in verse 9, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. The psalmist is appealing to a mediator. And ultimately, that mediator is Christ. That's what the word Christ means. Christos is anointed. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed again. So this is the Messiah that the psalmist is appealing to. Behold our shield. Look on the face of your Christ. As the psalmist anticipates now, not just coming into the presence of God, but making an appearance before God, he trembles at that thought. But instead of running away, instead of changing his mind and deciding not to go there, instead he appeals to his mediator. He calls upon God to look upon Christ, and by receiving him in Christ, to receive him even as a sinner, and to receive him even into his blessed presence for the sake of Christ. Again, the problem in our day is that as people anticipate coming into the presence of God, they don't understand it as making an appearance before God. The presence of God is not a fearful thing, because in their hearts, they're not really approaching the God of Scripture, but they're really, if they can come without fear, then they're really approaching the God of their imagination. And as they come voluntarily, as they come to experience some experience rather than to make an appearance before God, well, they don't need a mediator for that any more than you need a mediator to go see a movie. You don't need a mediator to approach and dwell in the presence of a made-up God. But let us make no mistake that if we would dwell in the presence of the Lord of hosts, we have desperate need of a mediator. And the good news is that God himself has provided that mediator. Christ is his anointed one, the King whom he has chosen to be the Savior of his people. You know, each Lord's Day, as we rise from our beds and begin to make our way to church, there really should be this thought: how can I expect to come into the presence of God this morning? And there ought to be a sense of absurdity in the thought that I, a sinner, I am going to enter the very presence of God. That's what it means to fear God rightly. But as believers in Christ, there should also be, at the very same time, a confidence within us, but a confidence that prompts this prayer: behold my shield, O God. Look on Christ on my behalf. Look on the face of your anointed and receive me into your presence, your blessed presence, for his sake. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The bottom line is, don't do it. Don't come into the presence of God without Christ as your mediator, but with Christ, as you repent and believe in Christ and trust that he is your righteousness before God, then don't stay away. Don't stay home, but come into the blessed presence of God, because the blessing of God is in his presence. Come with your confidence in Christ and come with full expectation that God will bless you with life, even eternal life, for the sake of Christ. So there is finally no contradiction in Psalm 84, but instead a glorious agreement and a wonderful coalescence of themes. God's presence is his blessing upon his people, and God's blessing upon his people is life, because he is the living God and the Lord of hosts. He is high and lofty in his being. He is fearful in his power and authority. And he is the God in whom, or the God whom we must desire and love exactly because he is high and lofty, exactly because he makes us tremble. If we would find a contradiction between desiring God and fearing him, then it can only be that we have the wrong God in mind. If we would love God without fearing him, then we aren't loving God because we haven't really come to know him. And the clear indicator that we have come to know the one true God is that we will both love him even as we fear him. And we will pray the sinner's prayer of Psalm 84. Behold my shield, O God. Look on the face of your Christ. Receive me into your presence for the sake of your Christ, the Savior whom you have provided me. That must be our prayer each Lord's Day. Whether it's a prayer that we're offering at home on our knees beside our beds as we get up and get ready to go to church, or whether it's just that sense that we have within our hearts on the way to church or even as the worship service begins, our prayer should be, behold my shield, O God. Look on the face of your Christ. Let it be our personal prayer, and let it be our prayer in the day that we enter heaven, because there the dwelling of God is with his people forever and ever. We can't even comprehend forever and ever. But that's the blessing that is promised us in Christ. And in his presence is the blessing of eternal life. The only reason we have eternal life in heaven is because God is there. And the only reason we will be there with God is because Christ is our Savior. Christ must be our confidence if we would enter there in heaven to enjoy the blessing of God's presence indeed forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Grant that we would understand, O God, that your blessing is your presence, and your presence is your blessing. Grant that we would come each Lord's Day, rejoicing to be here in your presence. But indeed, may we come with that conviction that we are coming into your very presence, and that here you will bless us. Because you are the Lord God of hosts, you have such power and authority that we indeed tremble before you. But you have such power and authority that we know we can trust you as we come to you with Jesus Christ, our King, as our mediator. Thank you for this, your plan of salvation. May we receive it in faith, and may we rejoice in it each and every day. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.